So we have to be prepared for that. Now, level two, we talked about the war within. Okay, and we were discussing in that part about the fact that the issue isn't the real issue. In other words, oftentimes we get to arguing and fighting over some, you know, issue that has risen, you know, its head and so forth, and we tend to think that the problem is really about that particular issue. But James identifies where the problem is as within ourselves. Okay? Remember last time we were talking about, he says the real issue is the desires that battle within you. Okay? Go back to what he says here. What causes these wars? And for you to be using swords against each other, basically, is a literal way you can translate that. He says, is it not that your passions are at war within you? So again, it's not the other person, it's what's going on inside of us. We get conflicted inwardly, and we tend to take it out on those, on other people outwardly. All right? And we discussed then also under this part, the question, are we really guilty of murder? Look at what James says here. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so the question we discussed is this whole idea of, are we, you know, is he really saying that we're murderers? And yes, in some ways, I think that that's true. We talked about the idea of character assassination, that just verbally how we, you know, use our tongues to assassinate other people's character and to tear them apart and so forth. But also, we look at what Jesus has to say over in Matthew chapter 5 about when someone hates their brother, then they're guilty of murder. In other words, that it takes place where? In the heart. You may never actually physically kill someone, but by God's standard, if you harbor this ill will towards them to where you were wish they were dead, then you're just as guilty. And isn't that oftentimes what happens when we get to battling with one another, you see? First of all, we stomp all over their character and we tear them apart that way, and then we get so angry and so forth that we just wish that person weren't around anymore. Okay? And so James calls us murderers. Okay, so those are the first two levels we've been talking about. So let's talk about level three today. Level three is enmity with God. All right? And this is where we get down to the real root level of the problem. We talk about battling and about wars and so forth. The real root of the problem, the root cause of the problem, is our relationship with God. It's not the relationship with one another. Okay? It's not the strife or the issues that come about between us and other people. It's a problem between us and God. If level two describes the fight as being inwardly driven, okay, level three shows why that is. Okay? In other words, if we're all distraught inside and we're taking it out on other people, that level two, then the reason for that is because we're conflicted inside of ourselves because we're not right with God. That's really the bottom line of it. When we're not right with God, then we're not going to be right with other people. Okay? Look at what James has to say here. He says, verse 2, the last part of it, he says, you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. Okay? And then verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask, what? With wrong motives or wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity. Some of your translations use the word hatred. Toward who? toward God. You see? And this is where James is getting, again, he's getting down to the real root of the problem here. We can't get along with one another, it's because our relationship with God is not where it needs to be. Bottom line. In other words, if you take that and flip it over, if we were getting along in our relationship with God the way we should be, okay, then we wouldn't have all kinds of issues with one another. Okay? Because our relationship with God is what is going to help us to respond and react to one another the way that we should be. Ryan? Absolutely. Yeah. And if it's not right with God, it's not going to be right with anybody. Okay? If you go back to verses 1 and 2, part of the dissatisfaction that James talks about here in verses 1 and 2 has to do with prayerlessness. Okay? Look at what he says there. You do not have. Why? Because you don't ask. Okay, what's he talking about here? You're not going to God in prayer. Okay? So the reason that you're lacking in what you need, and he's not talking here primarily about physical stuff here. Okay? Although I think that by principle that's certainly included. But you don't have what you need, okay, because you're not going to God. You're not taking it to Him. See? So in the context of this, we're talking about the frustrations that we have going on. Let's say that Brian and I are having a dispute over something, and we're just trying to deal with it and on our own, and we're not getting very far. What's the problem there? I'm not taking it to God and asking for His Spirit and His wisdom to guide me and to show me how to deal with this the way He would have me deal with it. See? So I'm just trying to handle it on my own. You don't have because you don't ask God. Okay? So that's a major part of the problem there. First of all, we just don't ask God. And then he goes a step further with this, okay, in the problem that we have with our asking God. All right? So a lot of times we're not asking God, but then the other part is what? When you do ask, yeah, you got wrong motives about it. See? You've got wrong motives. And again, here he's focusing, I think, again, a lot on the, you know, the physical stuff. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, you want what you want. Whether you're talking about things, okay, stuff, or whether you're talking about solutions to whatever's going on in your life. Okay? And so, whatever the problem is that Brian and I have, you know, we're arguing it out, and I'm going to God. I'm going to take it to God, okay? You said, I got to take it to God. I'm going to take it to God. I said, God, please strike Brian dead. You know? I may not put it that way, but what did we say earlier? You say, what is it that causes these fights and quarrels amongst you? Your desires, okay? And so, you know, it's all about me here. I want what I want, and I don't really care about Brian. So I'm going to go to God and ask Brian, ask God to fix this situation. How? In my favor. Okay, whatever it takes, God, you know, make this work out for me. I don't care a whole lot about what happens to Brian, you see, because I want things to be worked out my way. Isn't that what James is saying here? When you do go to God, you're going with wrong motives. Because you're focusing on yourself. And so, we're not asking, and when we do go to God, asking a lot of times for God's glory in whatever the circumstance is, for the glory of His kingdom. In other words, this, whatever the circumstance is, it'll be worked out for God's glory, not for my own selfishness. We don't ask that oftentimes, you see. But rather we're asking, according to James, to fulfill our own selfish desires. And so we find this conflict within because we are abusing our relationship with God. And then we take it out on one another. Okay? And that's what James is really describing here. A problem where, you know, we're not doing what we should be in our relationship with God, and the end result of that is we're hurting one another. We're going to war against one another. And I think that, you know, if I go back and I look at, you know, all the different conflicts that I have dealt with and been involved with and so forth over the years in churches, James is right on target in every one of those. Okay? Where folks are, the root problem is that we have folks whose focus is not on relationship with God. But you can see in so many of those circumstances how it was all very selfishly motivated. And some of those things caused division and splits in churches and so forth. And so James is really getting down to what the real problem here, what the real issue is. So one quick answer to how do we fix the problems that we oftentimes encounter, you know, in relationships within churches? Goes back to our relationship with God. We've got to go back and refocus on that. Right? Okay, so if that's the root level problem, okay, is the lack of or problems in the relationship with God, the question that we have to ask here then that James addresses is, why is that so? Why do we have these problems like we oftentimes do in our relationship with God? Okay? All that God offers, you know, and yet we still keep having problems in our relationship with Him. Why is that so? Well, I think it's because we are adulterous people. All right? Look at what James says in verse 4. Now, what he tells us here? You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or strife with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself a what? An enemy. Okay? An enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Okay? So, what's the real problem here? The real problem is that God's people are adulterous people. Okay? The expression that He uses, adulterous, is one that is found very commonly in the Old Testament to describe the relationship that Israel had with God, and it was focusing on the manner in which they continually broke their covenant with God. Okay? For example, the story of Hosea. Okay? God uses Hosea to illustrate the problem that Israel had with adultery. Okay? And the fact that God has Hosea to take a wife who is an adulteress. She's a prostitute. Okay? And you know, he marries her, and then what happens? She runs off and runs back to others and so forth. And what does God say to Hosea? Go take her back. You see? And so that whole story, if you hadn't read it lately, go and read the story of Hosea. It's a story that God tells the people of Israel through the prophet Hosea about their adulteries and the relationship that they had with God and how they kept breaking the covenant and how much God continued to pursue after them even though they continued to commit adultery in their covenant with God. Okay? They were continually running away from Him. And so James here uses this word and this concept to describe what happens in our relationship with God and how it then affects all of our other relationships. In other words, the direct cause of the conflict with God, James says here, is our friendship with the world. We are adulterating ourselves when we try to be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. Chuck? Do we justify? You know? Yeah, and we say, oh, it's not really that big of a deal. Everybody does it. Okay? And so, you know, that's Satan's way, I think, of getting in there and driving a wedge between us and God in that relationship. And the more that we accept, the more we desire. And so what happens is our selfish desires, really, as James is talking about here, this selfishness, that's where it comes from. Your selfish desires, they come from seeking what the world has to offer. Okay? And those things then come between us and God, and that's where the conflicts really begin. Okay? And, you know, how many times perhaps have you heard someone say, or maybe you said it yourself, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, I know what God tells me to do, but I don't want to do that. And when we start doing that, then there's a conflict there. Between us and God. And again, a lot of the times, you know, the things that we, you know, we're wanting to do, they look so innocent, they look so good, and, you know, so on and so forth. There's no harm in that, is there? You know? And we find ourselves just kind of slowly drifting further and further away from God in our relationship with Him. Just think about the kinds of things that we accept in our lives. Like Chuck, like you're saying, you know, many things we have in our house, in our home, in our families that, you know, sometimes we need to go back and take a good hard look at some things and see what's going on here. If I'm conflicted in my relationship with my spouse, right? With my kids, or with my neighbors, or whatever, the first thing I need to do is go and start looking at my relationship with God and see what's standing in the way there. Okay. What am I doing that's causing problems in my relationship with God? Okay. Because that is the root problem. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Okay? The stuff in the world does not come from God. But that stuff is what separates us from Him. I didn't realize it was that funny. We're going to go to war with you over that, Pat. No, I'm just teasing with you. That's all right. It happens. Hey, I've done it before. Okay. So James here is focusing on this issue of, adultery, and look at the way that he describes God. Verse 5 here. What kind of God do we have when it comes to relationships? He's a jealous God. Okay? Look at what he says here. Do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Okay? Now, that is not a direct quote from Scripture, by the way. Okay? If you look through the Bible trying to find that, you're not going to find it. Okay? But rather, it is, in a sense, it summarizes the general theme that is certainly woven throughout the Scriptures, that God is a holy God, first of all, and that He is jealous for our affections. That's spoken directly throughout the Scriptures, from beginning to end. In other words, God, through the Scriptures, makes it clear that He will not share us with anything or anyone. He is a jealous God. Let me get a couple of people to read some passages here. Somebody, Exodus 20, verse 5. We go to the Ten Commandments here. Who wants to read that one? I'm going to give a couple of these out, and then we'll go back and read them. Who wants to do Exodus 20, verse 5? Chuck, okay. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Okay, Dennis, right? And Zechariah 8 and verse 2. Okay, Lynette. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God is giving the Israelite people His law. These are what we call the Ten Commandments. They are the basis or the foundation of the covenant that God makes with Israel just after He's brought them out of bondage in Egypt. And so He's laying the groundwork, so to speak, for the relationship that He wants to have with Israel. Chuck, read that for us, verse 5. Okay. What is the them He's talking about? Do not make for yourselves what? No graven images, no idols. You say, do not bow down to them. Why? For I am a jealous God. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Okay, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? And we know a lot about the names of God, and there's a whole lot of different names that God has, right, that all refer to different aspects of God and so forth. But here, He says His name is jealous. That's one of God's names, that He is jealous for us. Okay? God will not share us with anyone or anything. Zechariah 8 and verse 2. Okay. The New International Version uses the word jealousy. It says, I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Okay. What's the message that God wants us to understand? He's jealous, so stop committing adultery. Stop adultering yourself with the world. If you want to be friends with the world, okay, then He says, what does James say? If you want to be friends with the world, then the result of that is what? You're going to be an enemy with God. You can't be both. You can't be friends with God and friends with the world. That's not going to happen. Because why? Because God will not share us with anyone. He is jealous. But we cannot put our affections out on the world, you say, and then expect things to be right with God. I mean, just stop and think about it. In your relationship with your spouse, those of you who are married, you want to go out and you know, have a relationship with someone else and expect your spouse to just accept it and everything's going to be good in your relationship with your spouse, right?
No.
Yeah, that ain't going to happen. Zay, that's not going to happen. Well, you know, why do we expect that God's going to accept that either? Okay. The answer is, he won't. No more than you would accept your spouse going off and having a relationship with somebody else. Right? We cannot walk with God in the world at the same time. Okay? It's going to be a one or the other thing, and we have to choose. Right? 1 John chapter 1, John writes, beginning in verse 5, that God is light. And in Him is how much darkness? None. There is no darkness at all. Literally it says, no, not any darkness. Okay? If we claim to have fellowship with God, or in other words, to walk with God in relationship, okay? If we claim to have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, then He says we're doing what? We're lying. Truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, relationship with God. And that relationship then, the result of that is that the blood of His Son Jesus continues to purify us from our sins. But it's all about walking in relationship with Him. And it's an either-or proposition. You cannot have both. You cannot walk in the darkness and walk in the light at the same time. Okay? You've got to make a choice, one or the other. If we are to be God's people, Tommy South says, and I like this quote, he says, if we are to be His people, we must be His completely and not partially. Okay? So it's not a matter of where, you know, we can go, well, half of me. No. It's an all or nothing proposition. Okay? It's an all or nothing proposition. Used to have a one of the sergeants in the State Police Academy, and I was there. One of the training sergeants in there used to have this saying that he would go around. Actually, he was a lieutenant, if I remember correctly. He'd say, "Package deal, gentlemen. Package deal." That was his thing. You know, you sign up for the whole thing. Okay, you don't get to pick and choose the parts that you want to do and the parts you don't. It's a package deal. Okay, and if you're going to do this, then you got to be all in. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on that? Ideas? Anybody? Okay. So, the result of this then is that we need a cleansing and a commitment to God. Verses 7 through 12. Look at what he says in this next part here. Verse 6 is a verse of hope. Okay? We are adulterous people, is what he has declared, what we've just been talking about. Look at what he says, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near. We're going to talk about each one of those here in just a moment. So, verse 6 is one of those statements that is intended by James, I think, to give us hope in an otherwise hopeless situation. In other words, the first part of what we've been talking about, James is saying, you're adulterous people. And what happens to adulterous people? They're separated from God. They're lost. Okay? But, he says, God gives more grace. In other words, God gives us grace to overcome our sinfulness. Just like He did with Israel over and over and over again. Right? Why does He do that? Yeah. That's a simple answer. Because He loves us. He does not want any of us to perish. So He gives us grace. Right? When we stumble and fall, when we adulterate ourselves with the world, God is willing to give us His grace. Now, be careful here. Is that permission to go out and sin? Okay, Paul addressed that in Romans, didn't he? Chapter 5, he talks about the fact that the reason that we get grace is because we sin. Chapter 6 and verse 1, so someone says, well, should we go on sinning then so that grace may abound? In other words, you know, if we get grace because we sin, let's just keep on sinning. The more we sin, the more grace we get, right? Sounds reasonable. And Paul says, by no means. Why? Because we did what? We died through sin. How can we, therefore, live in it any longer? See? Grace is not given to us as permission to live how we want and then go, oh, well, but God's got grace, He'll forgive me. No. Grace is given to us, see, because, first of all, God loves us and because He knows that no matter how hard we try, we are going to stumble. Okay? You see, James wants us to understand. Okay, we do need to keep pushing forward in our relationship with God. We need to keep working on it. There's going to be times when we stumble and fall. But even after declaring the jealousy of God, okay, James then declares that God gives us grace to make up for those shortcomings. God's grace then, and this I think is really what it's all about. God's grace outweighs His wrath. Or we would simply be lost. In other words, Peggy, God loves us more than He's willing to destroy us. That's really what it comes down to. Because He loves us so much, and how much does He love us? That He gave His only Son for us. Because He loves us so much, He does not want us to be lost. So He gives us His grace. But is that grace unconditional? Brian, you had a comment? How many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Peter asked. Seven times? He thought he was being real generous. Because the law only required three. See? He more than doubled that. And Jesus basically said, as many times as it takes. Because that's how He treats us. Okay? But His forgiveness is, and His grace is conditional. His love is not conditional. God never stops loving His creation. Okay? The very definition of love, agape love, is that it is unconditional. God never stops loving us. But His grace is conditional. All right, look at what He says here in this next part. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay? And that is from Proverbs 3 and verse 34. If we will humble ourselves before Him, then He will give us His grace and mercy. But if we stand in opposition to Him, okay, then we will find Him opposed to us, even though He loves us. God never stopped loving the nation of Israel as His children. But He certainly punished them a lot because of their adulteries. Okay? And we need to understand the same thing. Now, real quickly here, before we run out of time, James then sets 9 imperatives here, okay, that are designed to correct the problems of war in the church. So in other words, we got problems in relationships, then these are the things we got to go. And again, all these things go back to the relationship with God. Look what he says. The first one is submit yourselves to God. Okay? Number one on the list. You got problems with folks? Submit yourself to God. It goes back to your relationship with Him. The second thing that he says is resist the devil. Okay? Resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from you. So you got to resist him. This whole idea of the devil made me do it, okay? No, he didn't. You can resist him. But again, that's a choice that we have to make. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then the next one he says, draw near to God, and the result of that will be what? He will draw near to you. All right? So seek that closer relationship with Him. Next one, he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Okay? Your hands are dirty with sin. You need to wash them. Okay? And not only do you need to wash your hands, but you need to do what? The next one is purify your hearts. Here's that phrase that we, or this term that we saw James use earlier. You double-minded. What does that refer to? A lack of faith, but it's also that I want to live in the world. I want to live with God. I want to have both. I'm trying to do both. Do what now? Yeah. See? He says, purify your hearts. The next one is we need to grieve, mourn, and wail. Okay? Why do we need to do that? Yeah, and because we need to be grieving over our sins, not just kind of, oh, well, you know, God will forgive me. We need to be grieving that we have offended God. He says, change your laughter. The next one is change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Stop rejoicing in the way you're living in the world. See? And you need to be mournful of that kind of behavior. See?
You really have to look at it. You know, how much are you really disgusted because you did what you did?
Yeah.
And know you offended God at that moment.
Mm-hmm. Do we just kind of brush it off and go, aha. Stop laughing about sin.
You really even, you know, really have to hate the action you've done mm-hmm. before you can really go before God and really say, you know,
it's all about the relationship. The next one that he says here is humble yourselves before the Lord, and the result of that will be what? He will lift you up. What did he say just previously? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, you stand in opposition to him, then he's going to oppose you. But you humble yourself before him, and he will lift you up. And then finally, he says, do not slander one another. Okay, so that goes back to, look, you get your relationship right with God, and then you need to go back to one another and look at how you're treating one another here. you say, goes to all the stuff that he was talking about in the first part of this section here, chapter 4. Okay, the fights and the quarrels that are there, where we're killing one another and so forth, we need to stop treating one another that way. So, 9 imperatives that James gives to us and says, these are the things you got to start doing or stop doing, you say, in order to overcome the problem of the wars and the fights and so forth that go on with one another. But it all comes back down to not the other person and what they're doing wrong or what they're not doing or whatever, but it comes back down to, and the place we've got to start is my relationship with God. What's wrong with it? Right? Okay. We're out of time. We will continue on with James next week. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.